So Proverbs, wisdom for pride. I think it's fair to say that we live in now in a society where pride is often seen as a virtue. Let me just give you a quote here from a modern philosophy website that talks about pride. It says, pride is the virtue of respecting oneself. It's a human need to think highly of oneself. Without it, one would have no reason to trust one's ability to live. One would have no reason to accept that one's life is worthy of living. So you see what they're saying there? What was once known as one of the seven deadly sins is saying that now pride is actually a virtue. It's an attitude deemed worthy of having. It's an attitude deemed worthy of having, not only worthy of having, but if we take that quote seriously, a virtue that is as much a necessity as air and water for life. Of course, we see pride around us in all manner of expressions, in all parts of society, and some people just love to flaunt it. To be proud is seen as a virtue. So I'll give you an example. There's a rap singer from America called Kanye West. Real expression of arrogance. He says this about himself. I'm God's vessel. But my greatest pain is in life is that I'll never be able to see myself perform live. Or he says this. I will go down as the voice of this generation, of this decade. I will be the loudest voice. And finally, I feel like I'm too busy writing history to read it. Pride. That's pride in action, isn't it? We see our sports stars getting paid megabucks and seemingly thinking they can live according to different social norms than everyone else. And we have pride and arrogance in politicians like Eddie Obeid, who think it's okay to use their positions of political power for personal gain. Pride is everywhere. But of course, pride is not just out there, is it? Pride is in here, in us. That's a problem we all have. And Jesus says it's out of the heart comes all types of sin, including pride. He says evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride and foolishness all come from out of a man's heart. And when we come to the scriptures, we see that pride is not actually a virtue. Pride is a sin, and God is against the proud. And he hates pride. And the scriptures, especially in the book of Proverbs, warn us against the foolishness of pride and the disastrous consequences for those who are proud. And so it's good as we come this morning to the book of Proverbs to get God's wisdom for the proud. And we're going to see as we go through this morning, you're seeing your outline, the sermon outline there. We'll look at the warnings for pride that come out of Proverbs, but also the exhortations or the blessings of humility. That humility is a virtue worth having. And as we sort of, after we consider those things, we'll look at what does a life of humility look like? If we're going to be humble and not be proud, what might that look like? So that's where we're heading this morning as we look at God's wisdom for pride. So the first thing you see on your outline there is the warnings for pride. And the first warning that Proverbs gives us is the folly of pride. It's foolish to be proud because it leads to all types of ruin in life. And we see in chapter 11, verse 2 of Proverbs, Proverbs says, pride brings disgrace. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. So often, pride blinds us to the realities of life, and sooner or later, disgrace and ruin follow. Now, last night, the Tour de France started. I was up late watching. Obviously, the most infamous winner of the Tour de France was Lance Armstrong. He won 7 in a row between 1999 and 2005. And all throughout that career, he was challenged about his drug taking. He denied it. Never tested positive, he said. I've never taken drugs. And he was so brazen about that. He stood on the winner's platform in 2005, making his winner's speech, and said, how he felt sorry for all the cycling cynics and skeptics out there who didn't believe him in his story. You know, he overcame cancer, won 7 in a row, did it without drugs. He says, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that you can't dream big. I'm sorry that you don't believe in miracles. And then 2012, he's exposed as taking performance-enhancing drugs all through his career. And his life came to ruin. He had to step down as chairman from the Livestrong Foundation, which is a charity that he ran for cancer awareness. He lost sponsorship endorsements with Nike and Oakley and Trek worth about $75 million. Boom, gone. And he's stripped of all his titles. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride also breeds quarrels, chapter 13, verse 10. You see, when we're proud, we don't like to listen to others. We want to argue our point, don't we? We can be dismissive of others and assume that we are right. And pride means that we have little or no room for listening to or hearing others or being wrong in our thoughts or opinions. And so it leads to quarrels and dissension and arguments because we're proud. Pride also brings destruction. Chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit or an arrogant spirit before a fall. And then chapter 18, verse 12, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. See, pride causes us to think that we're better than others. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think we're beyond the norms of social boundaries. And this leads to destruction and downfall. And pride also leads to humiliation. Chapter 29, verse 23, a man's pride brings him low. So you see, the wisdom of Proverbs say pride is foolish. It brings disgrace, it breeds quarrels, it goes before destruction and it brings humiliation. But the underlying problem of pride is our human sin. Pride is sinful. And chapter 21 verse 4 says that haughty eyes or arrogant eyes and a proud heart are sin. In fact, you could say that pride is actually at the root of all sin. You think back to the garden of Adam and Eve, where in their pride and their sinfulness, they refused to obey God, to trust him and his word, and sought to be independent of him. They ignored him. And in their pride, they sought after self-honour and self-glory instead of God's honour and glory. And that is the heart of human sinfulness. Seeking glory and honour for yourself, not God's honour and glory. And so like Adam and Eve, our pride makes us want to have autonomy from God. Want to be the ones that determine how we run our life. Which direction we're to go. What are our priorities and purposes in life. We want to determine that. That's our pride. And that's sin at its heart. And when we do that and we forget who God is and who we are, that I didn't create the world, God did, that he's the one who rules the world, not me, and then therefore, as his creation, we're subject to him. When we forget all about that in our human pride, and we say, no, I want to be in charge, God. I don't need you. I don't want you in my life. That's the sin of pride at work. Now, of course, God won't let sin go unchallenged or unpunished. And so Proverbs tells us that of the judgment of pride. Over and over again, Proverbs teaches that God is opposed to the proud and he will bring the proud down. Chapter 15, verse 25 says, the Lord tears down the proud man's house. And 16, verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished, he says. And because God is sovereign, because he's creator, he won't allow the proud to stand in opposition to him forever. They might shake their fists for a while, but time again, he will bring them down. And we see illustrations of this throughout the Bible. One of the most infamous ones was King Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar? He was the king of Babylon, conquered Jerusalem, carted off all the Jews to Babylon, where they lived in exile. He reigned over the superpower of his day. And he thought his kingdom was the greatest kingdom and that he was the greatest king on earth. And as he stood on his palace and surveyed the city and thought about his kingdom, he said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" So it was all about him, wasn't it? Nothing to do with what God had done in all that process or what God had given him. And immediately after uttering his boast, we read about this in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, God struck him with his sanity and his kingdom was taken from him. Happened to his grandson, Belshazzar too. Feasting in the temple, in the palace, praising gods of gold and silver, ignoring God. That night he died and his kingdom was taken from him. See, the proud may ignore and reject God for a while, but in the end he will make clear that he is the Lord. And those who oppose him and stand against him will not stand. Now, I think when we think about pride and arrogance, we're aware of that. And we see in others, we see overt displays of pride and arrogance around us all the time. And we want to deny that and we want to steer clear of that. But often there are more subtle forms of pride that we can fall into that we don't even recognise or we might even consider as acceptable. There's a book that Jerry Bridges wrote called Respectable Sins, and he has a little chapter on pride, how even as Christians we can feel like there's an acceptable form of pride or a respectable form of sins. And one of those is he talks about is moral superiority. That's when we become like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, they go into the temple and the Pharisee's all self-righteous and proud about his religious upbringing and how he, you know, maintains all the law and so on. And then there's the tax collector who understands he's a sinner and beats his breast and says, you know, he is a sinner and recognises that he's not good before God. And it's the Pharisee who has this pride or this sin of moral superiority. And it's not just limited to Christians. It could be anyone who feels they hold the moral high ground in a particular area of life, whether it be in politics or education or family life. But it's particularly relevant or possible within Christian circles amongst us in our church. Because we live in a society where sin is very overt. And it's flaunted, sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, drug taking, assault. You know, people do stuff, assault people, put it online, on a show, put it on YouTube. Just brazen pride and sin. But because we don't feel that, we don't do those sins, we feel morally superior to others and we look down on disdain with others. And while those sins are serious, of course they are, we don't condone those. But we fall into our own sin by putting ourselves on a pedestal like the Pharisee and fall into that pride of moral superiority. The other area of pride we can fall into is the pride of spiritual superiority. That's one thing that we want to try and do well in Sydney Anglican churches is we want to take the Bible seriously and we want to work hard to understand the Bible. We want to uphold biblical doctrine. And we want to stand firm in the faith of the apostolic church and not be swayed and led astray by secular worldviews and those things. However, that can cause us to become proud. And we can become, have this sort of spiritual superiority amongst ourselves, especially in consideration of other denominations or other churches or other Christians. And we think, oh, we've got it right, but they don't. Now, that's pride in our beliefs. And that's a spiritual superiority that is also pride and it's also sinful. The third way that we can be proud and think that it's okay is an independent superiority. That is, we have an independent spirit where we want to resist authority and where we're not teachable. And it's a pride that thinks, I know better, or doesn't think the wisdom or the views of others in authority, you know, proper authority over them, are not worth listening to or following. That's an independent superiority. Even though there's people in positions who are, you know, rightful positions of authority over them, we want to be independent of them. That can be in church, that can be in work, That can be in various fields. So what we're not saying this morning that we ought to condone immoral behaviour or accept false doctrine or blindly follow those in authority, but we must be careful not to allow our pride to express itself in moral superiority or spiritual or independent superiority. Things that we might think is acceptable, but really it's just our pride manifesting itself in other ways. So there's the warnings of pride. Now, Proverbs fortunately doesn't just leave us dangling over the edge in despair with our pride exposed and condemned. It also gives us the antidote for pride. And the counterpoint that the Proverbs gives us to pride is the blessing of humility. And the first thing Proverbs does in terms of humility, it shows us that humility is a virtue that's worth having. So chapter 16, verse 19 says, "Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." I.e. better be humble than to be proud and rich. Or chapter 18, verse 12, "Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honour." Humility comes before honour. So that is, the person who's humble is honoured and respected. It's a mark of godliness and character that is desirable and good. In chapter 11, verse 2, we looked at earlier, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. See, the humble person is wise. That's because they're willing to listen, to take on board feedback, to accept criticism, to accept that they're not always right. And so such humility leads to godly and worldly wisdom. And so you see, Proverbs make it clear it's wise and good to be humble. It's a characteristic that we ought to seek and desire. Now, Proverbs tells us not only to be humble with one another, but it tells us that we need to be, and our greatest need is actually to be humble before God. When a person humbles himself before God, that's when they can be forgiven. The proud, God opposes the proud. He'll bring them down. But God gives grace to the humble. Chapter 3, verse 34, "God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble." Now, God is a gracious, compassionate, forgiving God. But that grace comes to those who humble themselves before him, like the tax collector in that parable Jesus taught. When we humble ourselves before him in repentance. Chapter 22, verse 4 of Proverbs says, "Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honour and life." Humbling yourself before God, humbling and acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that's the way we receive God's grace. Now, from time to time, I've upset Liana at home. More often than I'd like to admit. Now, a surefire way for me to ensure that Liana remains upset with me is to continue to stand in my pride and argue my case and stand my ground and not listen to her point of view. If ever that happens, then a surefire way that she's going to remain upset with me. When I humble myself and accept my failings in the incident, whatever it might be, when I repent and say sorry, when I ask for forgiveness, when I listen to her, that opens the way for forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's how it works with us and God. If we continue to be proud and keep God at a distance and ignore what he's saying, then we remain his enemies. But when we humble ourselves and we come to him in humility, then God shows us his amazing grace and he forgives us. So God shows grace to the humble. So there's the wisdom for pride from the book of Proverbs. Warnings. Pride is foolish, sinful, it will be judged. The blessings of humility, it's a good and godly virtue to have. And when we humble ourselves before God, he shows us grace. So we want to be humble. We want to live a life of humility. What does that look like? Well, you see there in your sermon outline, I've got a... Is it an anagram you call it when you have... An acrostic. That's it. Yeah. What's an anagram? When the letters change around. Okay. An acrostic. All right. Humble. All right. So let's... Hopefully this is helpful in remembering. What's a life of humility look like? Well, it starts with honouring God. Proverbs tells us that wisdom and understanding start with fear of the Lord. And so that is where to revere, honour, respect, obey, trust, love the Lord. There's no room for pride when we honour the Lord with our life. And so this applies to everyone, not just those outside the church, of course. It's for us as well. And I just want to warn us, I guess, about this idea of that God is love and God is our buddy and God is our friend. And if we have that idea of God, then it can cause us to think in our relationship with God is all nice and casual and chummy. But we need to remember that he is sovereign and he is awesome and he is holy, and therefore he's someone to be honoured and to be revered. Yes, he's our Saviour. Yes, he's our Father in heaven. But he's one to be honoured. Our second principle of a life of humility is to understand your place. A failure to honour God comes because we don't understand our place. But the wise person does understand their place before God, understand that he's creator, he's holy, he's sovereign, and that we are not. And just like that little prayer Miles prays, "Dear God, you are big, we are small." That's remembering our place. But in our pride, we think we are big and God is small. And instead of worshipping and honouring God, we worship and honour ourselves. But when we understand our place in this world, well, it's humbling. When we look at the stars around us, we see how small we are. And when we look at the beauty of the world around us, we see how God made all that. And we understand that despite our sin, Jesus died for us and showed amazing grace for us. When we understand our place in this world, well, it humbles us. The third principle there, M, is to mimic Christ. And that's what we read from Philippians chapter 2 earlier. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And that attitude from Philippians chapter 2 is one of humility. As Paul writes to the church in Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility," he says, "consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look up not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, and your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." C.S. Lewis, talking about humility, said, "Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less." See the difference? So that's the principle of humility. We be humble in the way that we treat others and consider others. And the model of how we do that is Jesus. And as that passage in Philippians goes on to say, what does humility look like? Well, how did Jesus display that humility? Well, he did this. Jesus, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, he left his heavenly throne, put aside, all the honour and power and glory that he was due and had, and became like one of his own creation, and then died for them. And if God the Son can show that type of humility in seeking to serve others, then Paul says, mimic Christ in your humility, in the way that you serve and love others. A few years ago, there was some beer ads on TV by Tui's called The Beer Economy. And the idea of the ads was that the harder you work for your mate, then the more beer you get paid. So if you help your mate paint his house, one case. If you help your mate clean out the portaloos at the local show, two cases. If you help your mate move some toxic waste and it spills on you, 20 cases. And the idea is that help deserves payment. But that's not Jesus' view of service. Jesus gained nothing for himself, even though he gave up everything. And that's how we're to mimic Christ. And so when you help someone in need, or when you take on a volunteer role at school or at the footy club, or when you serve here at church, it's not to get pats on the back or to get a favour or to get something out of it for yourself. It's humbly serving like Jesus did, who showed us the greatest act of love on the cross. And so as you serve humbly for the sake of others, as you open up your homes, as you cook someone a meal, as you get here early to church to welcome the newcomer, that's serving others humbly like Jesus served us. Not because you get anything out of it, just because you're doing it for them. So it's a mimic Christ in our humility. The fourth principle in a life of humility is being willing to admit we're wrong. That's hard, isn't it? I find it hard to admit I'm wrong. Pride is one of my great sins. And I'm often stubborn and think I'm right. But it doesn't matter who you are or what education you've had or how smart you are, you won't be right 100% of the time. It just won't happen, will it? When we're wrong, we need to admit it. And when we've taken something too far, we've got to own it. When we're confronted by someone because we've done something or said something, we've got to take that on board, repent, ask for forgiveness. Be willing to admit we're wrong. So next time you have an argument with your spouse or your kids or a colleague, maybe ask yourself, what did I do that was unhelpful there? What did I do that was unloving? What did I do that's caused to inflame the situation? What's the issue for the other person that I need to understand? So be willing to admit you're wrong. But friends, it's good to remember that the gospel actually forces us to change. Excuses, when it comes to being wrong, don't cut it. We can't say, oh, yeah, that's the way I am. That's the way God made me. Because no, God made you to be like Jesus. God made you to, saved you to be like Christ. That's a transforming process. It doesn't happen the day you become a Christian. And so as we grow to be like Jesus and we humble ourselves like him, then we're willing to admit when we're wrong. Fifth principle of humility, a life of humility, is loving the unlovely. Again, this is what Jesus did, didn't he? He loved the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. He loved the poor, the disabled, the outcast. He washed Judas' feet the night that Judas betrayed him. And of course, he died for us, even though we were his enemies. And so our attitude should be the same. Love the unlovely. It's humbling, isn't it, to do that? In our pride, we want to keep a distance, like the Pharisee who wanted to keep a distance from the tax collector in the temple. But in our humility, we should love those who are unlovely. Our love and service should never be for those who are our friends. We're called to love those we wouldn't normally. The stranger, the visitor, the disabled, the outcast. If we only show those love and service to those that we love, well, what benefit is that? If Christ had only loved those who loved him first, well, none of us would be saved, would we? But Christ shows us that a life of humility means we love the unlovely. And the final principle there, the E in our acrostic, is encouraging others. And as we speak about humility this morning, it might be tempting for us to say, oh, well, we don't want people to be puffed up. We don't want to boost people's ego. We don't want people to become proud. So we won't encourage them. We won't say anything. No, we don't want to do that. We still want to encourage people, especially when they're serving us in humility, right? And so we do want to encourage and spur others on when they've helped us, they've encouraged us, they've prayed for us, they've comforted us. And as we do that, we strengthen and we build up the body of Christ. If I never tell Liana that I love her or how great she is for doing the things she does for me and the family, then I'm just taking her for granted, and she won't feel like appreciated. And the same applies for us here in church, doesn't it? For those who serve us faithfully and wholeheartedly, they do it not out of obligation, but they do it out of humble love and service. So it's good to encourage one another in those things. So friends, God's wisdom for pride is remember that to guard your hearts against pride. It's foolish, sinful, it will be judged. But to take on that virtue of humility, the humility that's modelled to us in Jesus. The humility when we come before grace gives us God, come before God means we are just given his grace and we're forgiven. And as you live out that life of humility and you are humble, honour God first and foremost. Understand your place before him. Mimic Christ's humility in the way that we serve others. Be willing to admit when we're wrong. Love those we wouldn't normally love. And encourage others as they serve God in us. Let's pray.